Good morning, Saints. What a great opportunity we have this morning to gather and break the bread of the Word around the table of the Lord. I am so glad that you're able to join us this morning, and I look forward to what the Lord is going to minister to us today. Let me just declare, instead of praying today, that today we're going to hear His Word, because we're going to listen with faith that we are anointed to hear. And you'll understand that declaration a little more as we go through today. Last week, we talked about whose report will you, or whose report will I, believe? And we begin to see the difference. When you believe without a report from the Lord directly, or with one. And we're just going to delve further into that today and answer some how questions, I believe, that the Lord has given us to study. Go with me to Joshua 14, where we've been anchored, and we're just going to jump in the Word this morning. Now, I'm only going to read verse 6 and 7 today, because that's really where, as far as we need to go, and we'll summarize the rest of it. So look at verse 6 with me in Joshua 14. The sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb said to him, "You know the word." And that was important for us in our first session. You know the word, and I know you do, which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me. So he's telling Joshua, you remember what the Lord spoke to you and me. And we'll get into that a little more next week. The second thing he said in verse 7 was, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. And so he brought back a report of what he saw. But really, what did he do? He brought back the word that he saw and that he heard of the Lord. He did not let what he saw in the physical impact him. And so last week we also looked at the scripture that says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that's Isaiah 53:1. And in doing that, what did we see? We saw there's a relationship between believing the report and having the arm of the Lord, or what he is describing to us, revealed. So there's revelation involved in it. And that's where I really want to get into more for just a moment. He didn't just believe what he saw there. He brought back the word that he believed more than he saw. And so the question then becomes, how could he do this? How did this happen? Well, I would say a couple of things. I would say that Caleb learned to value the ways of the Lord more than just the power of the Lord. The children of Israel, all they wanted to see was, what are you going to do for me? But Caleb obviously wanted to know the Lord, just like Joshua did. What did Joshua do? He stayed in that temple made of hands after Moses left, the tent of the meeting. And so he wanted to fellowship. And I think Caleb had that same ideal with him. And then in Numbers 14, it says about Caleb that he had what? A different spirit. That's verse 24. That was after the Lord got so upset with the children of Israel and said, let's start over. And Moses intercede for him. And he said, okay, I'll yield to you. But the Lord said to Moses, Caleb and Joshua, they're going to go in because they brought back the correct report. And so he valued the Lord's ways, and can I tie that to valued His Word? And every word that the Lord speaks is anointed. It has power in it, but there is anointing on the word that He speaks, because He is anointed, just like Jesus is now anointed. And so in Numbers 14, that different spirit, I believe, on Caleb was really an anointing because of his desire to follow the Lord and to know His ways and then to experience His power. In other words, he wasn't just looking at his hand for a handout. He was seeking his face. And that's really what we ought to be doing today. Now, it's interesting because the Lord took me to Numbers 13, verse 30. And when I think about the anointing coming on us, I can particularly remember, I shared with you one time when it happened to BJ, and she felt like liquid love was just coming over. But she said a peace just came with her. It was like the Lord just quieted everything in her, her spirit, her physical body as well. And in Numbers 13:30, after the people bring back their report, Caleb and Joshua say it's a good land. And the people then begin to say, yes, it is a good land. It's just like the Lord said. But what? But they had an issue with the walled cities, the giants, the people are very strong. And so they had an issue that overcame them in their soul. They could not see anything else. And so Caleb, with this different spirit, stands up, and in verse 30 of Numbers 13, it says, he quieted the people. Settle down. Be peaceful. And isn't that what the Lord's anointing on us often does to us? It just settles us down so we get back focused on him. And we'll see some more examples of that today. So he quieted the people before Moses. And I want you to see what he said, because I think this speaks to the anointing that was on him to hear and to believe the word. And I'm going to tell you, that is more important than we understand. We need to listen with faith that we are anointed to hear. Listen to what he said. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Now, what is he talking about? The land. He is not talking about the people. He is not talking about the walled cities. His whole focus is on the word that the Lord spoke. I have given you, I am giving you, the different times that he spoke, this land. That was what his whole focus on. So that quieted, that anointing brought peace. And it was because he was focused on the word of the Lord that said, the land is ours. He didn't let things that he saw, that everything they said was true, but he didn't let those facts overcome the truth that the Lord had spoken to him. Now, Caleb, in saying he came under the influence of the people, one of the things that I found as I was studying this about he quieted the people and what that meant and what some people understood it. An expositor that I like to read is Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And here's what they said about it. That anointing that was on Caleb, took him above the fears and the anxieties of this world. Now, when that happens, our flesh, our soul is quiet. Now, it can be screaming at us sometime, but our soul is quieted because our spirit man is anointed and the strength that is in there. And you're going to see how that develops too today. Really takes over and consumes him so that he can rise above those fears and anxiety of the world. And then he can act on what God has told him. You know, sometimes we act on what we think in our soul. Sometimes we act on just what we want. And we may want it, as I've said before, real bad. But what is that? That is not faith. It is the anointed word that we act on. And if you go on your own, look with me quickly at Numbers 14. In this chapter, the children of Israel have disobeyed God, and then they've seen their error. And so what happens then? They get up in the morning and said, here we are, we have sinned, but we'll go up to the place that the Lord told us. But the Lord had told them something different, hadn't he? He'd already told them what? You're going to go around this mountain for 40 years. And Moses says, why are you going to transgress the commandment of the Lord? In other words, why are you going to do your own thing because of what he said? It won't succeed. Don't go up, lest you'll be struck down. And he goes on to say in verse 43, and concludes by saying, the Lord's not going to be with you. They had just presumed. They had a presumption. What were they doing? Acting on what they wanted real bad. Acting on maybe what they thought they could do to make up, in other words, works from what the Lord had told them. But we're going to see we must act solely on what the Lord has shown us or spoken to us. And so that's a really good lesson for us to learn. Now, last week, we looked at a couple of examples. We looked at Abram and then Abraham, who became Abraham. And we saw that God blessed him greatly in the first couple of verses of chapter 12. And then in chapter 15, about the fourth verse, he said, you're going to have a child who will come from your loins. Yes, you'll have an heir. And at this time, he was already an old man. And then in verse 16, and in those two times, he believed him. He acted on what the Lord said. But in chapter 16, his wife talked him out of it. Sarah talked him out of it. And thus, he went in. He was with Hagar. He knew her. And Ishmael was born. And we're still bearing the fruit of that today. So what did he do there? He didn't stay firm on what the Lord had told him. He let something else take over in his being. And that was what his wife said. And then finally, we looked at him when Isaac was born, after the Lord changed their names and they began to declare who they were. What happened? He took him up to that mountain. He was ready to sacrifice him as the Lord had told him. And he said no. And we asked ourselves a question. Could I even conceive of doing that? Now, that's not something we'd be asked to do, but something that maybe seems a little difficult. And we hear that from him. Can we act on it? You know, I'm pausing because I'm seeing some things in my own life where I've got some decisions to make. And I believe the Lord is leading me in a way. And I can't see how it's going to happen. So I'm seeking him even this day, this morning, first thing when I got up. Lord, what are you saying? I just want to be quiet today and hear you. Then we looked at Jesus ministering to Jairus and his daughter. And we saw Jairus said, if you come, lay hands on her, she'll get well. And then bad news came. She's already dead. And Jesus stopped him before he could say anything and basically told him, as we saw in Luke's account, say what you said at the beginning. And he went, and what? She was delivered. So today, I want to continue on this theme of believing the report, but I also want to add, we need to believe the report, and we need to believe in the anointing. And I'll add this too, that is on you. That is on me. And it's going to become evident why I'm saying that. So in thinking about last week's, do we think that to believe some of these things the Lord tells us to do is too hard? It's just too hard to do it? Or let me ask a question. Have you ever said, Lord, that's just too hard for me? What have we told us, and what I'm preaching to myself, teaching to myself as well, what did we say all the time? Every word of the Lord that calls you to do something comes with an enablement to do it. And I will say, sometimes it's not easy to do. It requires great courage. It requires some time and effort, particularly to spend time in the Word with the Lord and let the Holy Spirit minister to you on that, to get it down deep inside us. Let's go back and look at a difficult one. Genesis, the sixth chapter. This is Noah. And then we're just going to skip through some verses here that set this up. And I want you to put yourself in Noah's position to see how difficult this was. Now, I personally believe that the world at this time really had a cover of moisture around it. I don't believe it had ever rained. I believe the earth was just designed to take care of itself. And the rain did not come. Thunder and lightning at this point, I don't believe, were there. And so this is where Noah finds himself. And I'm reminded, so let me tell you this before we get into it. How many of you remember Flip Wilson, a comedian? He had a monologue that he did that was really funny about Noah and the flood. And in this thing, when the Lord was telling him, Noah, what to do, he would say, I'm going to destroy the earth. And then he would say, I'm going to cause it to rain. And Noah would say, what's rain? And then he would talk about, oh, I'm going to cause it to flood. And he's, what's a flood? And there was a lot of humor in that. But also there was a lot of humor in when people would come up to Noah years later when he was building that ark. And Mr. Wilton would say, people would come up and say, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. And he said, why? And he said, well, let me give you a hint. He said, how long can you tread water? And so that was one of the things I remembered as I, from my way past, my grandmother used to play that for me, my bubber. And so think about this from Noah's perspective. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says Noah was a righteous man. You've been made righteous. You have been found and given favor of the Lord because of what Jesus did, not because of who you are or what you've done. So we need to see in this ourselves and identify with Noah, who was a man who did not have the Spirit of God inside him as we do. Now, the Spirit was definitely upon him to be able to enable him to do what is being told. And he's been enabled to hear because it's the commandment of the Lord to him. So let's jump down then to verse 12. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had been corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and I'm about to destroy them with the earth. And then he begins to tell him, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood and make it with rooms and cover it inside and out with pitch. Now, I'm sure Noah's thinking, what in the world? Why? But yet he's hearing. And this is how you should make it. Make the length of it 300 cubits. Now, that's about 450 feet. If you take a football field from goal line to goal line, that's 1.5 times that. And this is pre-chainsaws now. There's no power drills. And its breadth is to be 50 cubits, which is about 75 feet. And its height is to be 30 cubits, which I believe is about 45 feet. So this is a huge undertaking that he's telling Noah with his sons to build. Daunting, might we say. And then he goes on and says, and you're going to make a window, and you're going to set it from the top, and you're going to make a lower, a second, and a third deck. Oh my, what do you think? How do you believe Noah was reacting to this? Was he seeing this as something that's possible? How quickly are you going to do this, Lord? I mean, how long is it going to take me to make this thing? And I've heard it took him up to 120 years. I personally believe it was a little less than that. But it was longer than Caleb had to wait. I think it was a minimum of 60 to 65. And then in verse 17, the Lord says, I'm going to bring the flood of water upon the earth. Never been a flood before. Again, put yourself in Noah's sandals. And it's going to destroy all the flesh, which is the breath of life, and from under heaven, and everything that's on earth shall perish. And then he tells Noah, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Now, what covenant was this? Certainly not the Abrahamic, because it wasn't there yet. Certainly not the law. I believe he's talking about what he spoke to Adam. Increase, multiply, and I'm going to put you in a place where you can have dominion. He tells him how to bring everything into the ark. But look down at verse 22. Thus Noah did. So Noah must have what? Heard, and I'm going to say with an anointing of the Lord, to convince him to act on what the Lord had said. And it says, he did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. Now, you know it's important when the Lord says something twice to us. So look down in verse 5 of this next chapter. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And then the rest of the story, you know. But what I want you to see is think of all the persecution Noah endured. Think of all the times that he didn't want to get up and go to work on that ark. Yet, what kept him going. He believed the report of the Lord because he had a revelation, because he was a righteous man and he was anointed to hear. I believe he fellowshiped with the Lord before these accounts here, similar to maybe to what Enoch did. And now I want you to go to Matthew 14, and I want us to look at Peter. Now, I'm going to share a couple of different things with this one, but we're going to go fairly quickly through it. I want you to start in verse 22. Jesus made his disciples. Now, this is out after he's fed the 5,000 men. Who knows how many it was, 20 plus maybe, 1,000. And he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. So he knows he's going, they know he's coming, and he sends them off. But it said he made them. One translation says he compelled them. He forced them to go. Now, why would they not want to go? They were fishermen. They knew that with the weather that was going on, with what was happening, that this wasn't a good time. It was a contrary sea. And it was going to be very difficult for them. And so after that, he sent the multitude away. Jesus himself did. He went up to the mountain and he prayed. And then we pick up with verse 24. And by that time, the boat was already many stadia, and that's about 600 feet away. So I don't know how far that boat had gotten. But here in the night, after it was battered, and one word says tormented by the waves. So this is not an easy time for the disciples. And it says in verse 25, in the fourth watch, so between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, don't be too hard on the disciples in this next verse. You might have been a little surprised too. You're already a little frightened, the disciples were, because of being on that water with the winds and the waves. And here we go. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. And I'm sure Peter was one of the foremost ones with them. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I." One translation says, "I am." Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. And Peter speaks up, as he was prone to do, and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, Peter has spoken to the Lord. He's opened himself up to hear what the Lord said. So and you know, every word Jesus speaks has an anointing, and it has the power with it to what? To accomplish that which you're instructed. He simply says, "Come." And what does Peter do? He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He walked on the word that he had heard, and that word sustained him on top of the water. He heard it in an anointed way, and he acted on it with the anointing that that word brought to accomplish what he was instructed to do. But then 30 says, "But seeing the wind." Now, I don't know how you see the wind except see the waves maybe coming up over your feet, or maybe it hits your knees while you're walking on it. "He became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out." Now, I know we've laughed in some sessions before about beginning to sink. That's not something I've ever done. I just, boom, sink. But as I read this, beginning to sink hit me. There is always time for us to repent when we see we've turned away from the word of the Lord. Now, do you see that? That is so important. Beginning to sink, he had time to see his fault and repent of that and said, "Lord, save me." Saints, there's a lot of wisdom in that for you and I. Don't ever think you've gone too far in something. There's always time to turn it around. And then immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. Now, we've talked about this. Jesus didn't wait for him to get up to his neck. He just saved him. And he took his hand, and it says they went back to the boat. They got to get into the boat. Now, I believe Peter walked with him back to that boat. And as soon as they got there, the wind stopped. But Peter is the one we're looking at now. He heard the word. He was so convinced when he heard that word that he stepped out and acted on it. Do you think he had some intimidation doing it? Probably. But he did it quickly so that the devil couldn't talk him out of it. And we've talked about how important it is to respond. Don't pray, "Lord, did I hear you right?" And that's where I find myself sometimes. So Peter responded, and the power of that word that he took in, he believed the word of the Lord, the report of the Lord. It was revealed to him what was in it, and he acted upon it. So very, very strong. But don't forget this. If you get out of the boat and you begin to sink, there's always time to repent. And immediately, the Lord's going to pull you up just like he did Peter. I want us to look at one last one, and it's Joshua. And I want us to look in the first chapter of Joshua. And we're going to go through a number of verses here. So go with me and have ears to hear with this. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. And look at what he said. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, talking to him, you arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am going to give to them, to the sons of Israel. Do you think that word may have been overwhelming at first to Joshua? Moses, why did you have to go so fast? Why didn't you obey the Lord and not strike that rock so many times? I think that's the reaction that Joshua probably had. And then the Lord tells him, and listen to this verse closely, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. And then he describes that land. But I think at that point, he began to hear with the anointing that was already on him because he had sought the Lord. He stayed in that tent of the meeting. He wanted to be in the presence of the Lord, and thus the anointing he'd experienced. I think he knew that. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. And we could spend a lot of time on there, but you know that's the same promises that we have. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Now I want you to pay attention to these words. Be strong and courageous. And what would be the opposite of that? I can't do it. I'm weak and I'm fearful. For you shall give this people possession of the land. Now let me stop there. Do you see what he's saying here? You be strong, you be courageous, because it's you that I'm looking for, you to give this land to the people. Now that could be overwhelming if you don't hear it with the anointing, if you don't know that with that word comes the enablement to perform that calling. That same anointing which you have, maybe not for the same calling, but that same anointing is in you. Verse 7, he says it again. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses commanded you. And then he says, you're going to have success when you do that wherever you go. So the question then becomes, how does he get this revelation? If he doesn't get it right at first, how does he get it? If he got it right at first, what is it going to do for him? We'll look at verse 8 and we'll find out where it comes from. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, meditate there means mutter, study, speak, ponder. It also means imagine. See yourself doing this with your righteous imagination. And as you do that, if it hasn't gotten into your heart, it will. Because of what? The anointing on the word and on you to believe it as you confess it. And then it says again, when you do this, you're going to make your way prosperous and you will have success. And he closes by saying, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't tremble or be dismayed, for I'm with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. And so this is so powerful. Do we spend time when we hear a word of the Lord, muttering it, imagining ourselves fulfilling it, seeing ourselves do it, so that we begin to see what he's saying just as much as we've heard what he's saying? And remember, these people had the Holy Spirit upon them, not in them. And you can't say, well, I'm just a mere human, because the scripture says you're not. You've been empowered with the Spirit. Now, Romans 10. Now, we looked at this last year, but the Lord has prompted me to go over it again. And I just want to read verse 12 to you, first part of it. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. So I want to say to you, you cannot disqualify yourself saying, but that's just not me. This says the same anointing is yours, just as it is everyone else today, who maybe you hold in a higher esteem. 13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then 14, where I want to get to. How then shall they call upon the Lord whom they've not believed? So that tells us they can't really call upon someone if they're not what? Believing. Well, the answer is they can't. And then it says, how can they believe in him who they've not heard? So if they haven't heard, and I'm going to say in an anointed way about the Lord, if they just, oh yeah, I mean, you're not going to call upon the big guy upstairs and get results, as I hear some people saying. Well, the answer to that question also is they can't. And then it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, remember, in these days, no written word, very few could read, only the very educated. Today, we have the word. And so let's just pause, and I want to address that part of it right now. We can hear his voice without a preacher. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to hear. We're not supposed to sit under teaching. But he can reveal things to you in his word, because his word is anointed, and because what? You have an anointing when you're born again placed inside you to hear. The book of 1 John actually tells us that. It's in the second chapter of the 20th verse. So what I'm going to tell you is reading the Bible is just not like reading another book. You've got to read it just like you're to listen to someone teach. If you're listening to what we're saying today, you need to be listening with faith that I have an anointing to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to me, not just what Minton is saying. And that is the same way we must read our Bible, with an expectation that the Lord is going to reveal to us. You must have confidence in the anointing to hear. It's not about just hearing with these. It's about hearing with the ears of your heart. Now, this goes on down, and it talks about how some don't want to hear. Not everybody's going to want to hear what Minton's got to say, and they're not going to hear what you got to say. Same with Jesus, same with us. But we get to 17, and it says, so faith comes from hearing. Literally, it says, so faith from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And what do we know that means? The anointed word, the word of the anointed one, the word of the anointed one and his anointing that has been given to you. So that rhema, that revelation, is what we expect to hear and receive in this anointing that we've all received. So faith doesn't come by just reading your Bible. It comes by what? Reading it with the anointed and understanding and expecting the anointed word to speak to you. The same is true with teaching as well. Now, we use a lot of phrases sometimes. Well, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. And I don't want to say this to question, are you hearing the Lord? But I want you to just to question, do I have the word to stand on? Because sometimes when we fail, it's because we don't have that word. So if we're to believe that God told me to do something, then what must we have? We must have a word that is a scripture, or a word that lines up and is supported by scripture. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. And in John 16:13, that's when Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to what? Guide you into all truth. He's going to reveal it to you, what I'm telling him. So when we say I'm standing or I'm believing, Is that just any word? Now, I know there are some words that we get in our heart that never leave because we feed that to us. And yes, those are there and been implanted, so in times of need, you can pull them right up. But many times, it's you need to hear the separate word of the Lord. And can I just add, sometimes when we pray with others, or maybe we ask for things for ourselves without having that word, we get disappointed when it doesn't happen. May we be a little more selective sometime before we pray to make sure we have that word and stand on? Because when you don't receive, then that can impact and cause doubt to increase. You cannot, bottom line, release faith when you haven't heard the anointed word from Him. And you must continue to expect and believe that every time you open your Bible, every time you begin to pray and listen to what He's saying, fellowship with Him, that you will hear a word anointed. So today, I think we get a glimpse into how these guys were able to receive the anointed word. It is the same way that Jesus did when He walked on the earth. What did He say? I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear Him say. So do you see now when He says, be careful how you hear, that we are to hear with the anointed? In that way, then, we can say when He says, who has believed our report? We can say, I have. Who has the arm of the Lord been to whom has it been revealed? To me, because I have received it with the anointing of God. And I know it down in my heart, and it will not fail me. I hope this has ministered to you. I trust that it has. It certainly has helped me even as I'm teaching it in some things that I'm facing in my life. Next week, we're going to talk about another very important facet for Caleb, and I believe Joshua, and that is remembering. And we're going to see the emphasis that the Lord places on remembering what He said and remembering what He's done for us. Bless you. We'll see you again next Wednesday morning as we really get into this word of give me my mountain.